Welcome. Glad to have you guys here. Welcome to church, at least the way that we're doing church these days. And it's good to see you. Good to have you with us, whether you're here in person with me or online. Just thank you for joining us and being with us here today. You may notice Paul has given me a little clicker here. This helps me to have control over the slides nowadays. And it's taken me a little bit of adjustment to get used to, but it's going to allow us to be a little bit more smooth in our slides. So as I go to our first slides here, you're going to notice my title. And for some of you, this may cause you a little bit of unrest, right? We're going to be talking about the longest four-letter word in the English dictionary, and that is politics. Little joke for you there. No, but seriously, I think all of us have noticed that our country has been incredibly divided and polarized lately, that there's just been a lot of anger and hatred towards one another, that arguments are all over the place, whether it's on the news or on social media, that you just can't avoid it. And I know that for a lot of us, this just kind of makes us cringe, and maybe your skin is crawling just at the mention of this word, and you're like, oh, do we really have to talk about this in church? And for some of you, I'm guessing maybe you would rather be doing something like this right now. But I do feel like instead of this, it is important for us to talk about this topic. And I think it's important because our political actions and behaviors and attitudes impact our spiritual health. But also, our spiritual views should be impacting our political behaviors. And so we want to be looking at and talking about today, what is it that God would want us to do? How would Christ ask us to behave? What does the Bible tell us or teach us about how we should vote or who we should vote for? Now, I'm not going to tell you today who to vote for. I don't believe that's the role of a pastor. But I want to talk about some principles that can help us do it in such a way that would honor and glorify Christ. We believe that all of life is meant to be lived as worship unto Jesus. And so that includes our political behavior, the way that we engage in the political conversation, the way that we vote or don't vote, and any kind of conversations we might have on the side of that. This week, to help me get ready, I've been reading a couple magazines, and you're welcome to borrow these if you'd like. I put them down by my office on the little wooden shelf there. One of them is Christianity Today, and it has a magazine that's mostly about law enforcement, but also talks about politics in general. And then another one I've been relying on heavily is the Fuller magazine. They put out a special article from Fuller Seminary, special print, all about politics. And then, of course, I'm going to be digging into God's Word as well to show us what does the Bible say, and how can we lean on God's Word to teach us what we should be doing and how we should be behaving during this time. And specifically, we're going to look at what are some criteria that help us understand how to cast our vote and to do it in a way that would honor and glorify Jesus. Now, for my kids who are listening, I know that this may not seem like a very relevant topic to you. You're not old enough to vote yet, and you may not even be very interested in this, but I'm guessing you've been seeing things on the news. I'm guessing you've probably heard your parents talking about some of this stuff, and so I do think it's important for you guys, and I think it'll be helpful to you guys. But to reward you for listening in on a topic that's a little more kind of adultish in this way, I am going to make this prize Sunday. And so if you want to send me an email and tell me some of the things you've learned, I'll send you out a prize. Adults, your prize is the principles that we'll be talking about. So sorry, no toys or stickers or candy bars for you guys. But kids, you can do that for me. One of the articles I was reading this week was from J.I. Packer, and some of you may recognize Packer. He's kind of a famous Christian theologian, author. He died recently, but a while back he wrote an article that said, "How to Recognize a Christian Citizen," and in this article he says, to try to improve society is not worldliness, but love. And to wash your hands of society is not love, but worldliness. His point is that politics are supposed to be a way for us to make the world a better place. And to ignore it and push it off to the side is not love, is not godliness, rather that's worldliness. You're only thinking of yourself. But to pay attention to it and to do it in a way that would honor Christ, that is loving. And so that's what we want to look at today. That's what we want to talk about today. Now, I do want to give you a little bit of a warning before we get into our principles. And that warning is that chances are I will probably say something during this message that you disagree with or that might even upset you a little bit. People have such strong opinions on different sides of these issues that it's going to be really hard for me not to offend anybody. But quite honestly, the purpose of Scripture isn't just to make us feel better, is it? It's sometimes to expose areas that we need to put into submission to Christ's will that have gone astray. And so it's going to take some maturity on your part to listen and pay attention, and it's going to take humility to be able to go through some of these things that you may not agree with. But I encourage you then to take these before the Lord and to pray about them and go, okay, God, show me areas of my life, show me areas even in my heart that maybe aren't in alignment with yours, with your will. And so I encourage you to bear with me and stick with me and then make it an issue of prayer. In a book called The Christian Citizen, Sir Frederick Catherwood writes this. He says, "We must be humble and not opinionated. We must be prepared to find that we are sometimes quite wrong and be able to admit it. We must serve our fellow men because of our love for a Lord who gave his life for us, a debt which, however well we serve, we can never repay." So keep that in mind as we go through this. At this time, would you please pray with me before we get into this? Jesus, I do pray that you would grant us humility, that you would grant us wisdom and discernment. I pray, Lord, that you would help continue to shape us and direct our thoughts, that they would be in alignment with yours. Show us areas in our lives, Lord, and in our hearts that haven't been in conformity to your will. Expose that for us that we might repent of it and be changed by your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd continue to help us to honor and worship you in every way, even in this way of engaging in politics and voting and things like that. May you be glorified in us today. Amen. So today we're looking at seven principles that will help us understand how to engage in the political conversation and even a little bit how we should vote or maybe even who we should vote for to help us understand that. My first point is very basically that we need to remember always to keep Jesus first. It's easy, and you've probably noticed in conversations with people about politics, about Biden versus Trump and all of those other things, it's very easy to allow our loyalty to a party or to a candidate to slip into first place and our loyalty to Jesus to kind of drop down the rungs. So often we get so enmeshed in these things and we're consumed with them in the media and the news and the things that we're reading and listening to that it's very easy for us to get this backwards, to forget who needs to be number one in our lives and who our loyalty and our allegiance really belongs to. Now, when you gave your life to Jesus, you declared that Jesus is Lord. In fact, the word gospel, that's what it's all about. The euangelion in the Greek is a declaration that there's a new king. And for us, that king is Jesus. One of the articles I was reading this week asked, "Are we little Christs or little Caesars? Are we Christians?" That's what that word Christian means, little Christs, followers of Jesus. Or are we following Caesar, whoever it is that we hang our hats on in terms of the political candidates. One of the articles I was reading in these magazines was written by a psychologist, Dr. Strawn. And Dr. Strawn was actually a professor of psychology at Point Loma, a Christian university where Jennifer and I went. And then he became the head of the psychology department for Fuller. And so he's a Christian psychologist. And one of the things that he writes is he says that all of us as humans have this tendency to establish kind of in our psyche or our subconscious what he calls hero systems. And these hero systems are basically groups or people that we align ourselves with because they help us feel better about ourselves, because their views agree with ours, and so it kind of boosts our self-esteem, and it gives us a sense of kind of purpose and accomplishment and meaning in life. Now, the problem with this, of course, is that that is supposed to happen with Jesus. Jesus is the one who's supposed to give us self-worth. Jesus is the one who's supposed to give us meaning and purpose in life. And only Jesus is supposed to be able to do that. But when we align ourselves with different groups, whether it's a political party or a candidate, or for some people it can even be a sports team, right? We then put those hero systems in place where now our allegiance belongs to that person or that candidate or that group, because it helps us make meaning in life and helps us feel better about ourselves. But when that takes the place of Jesus, then we are slipping into idolatry. We're making that person or that group or that thing number one in our lives instead of continuing to have Jesus as number one in our life. And so it's really important that we understand our propensity to do that, to allow these groups to take number one and then dictate how we behave and how we react towards others instead of relying on our faith and our trust in Jesus. And so if you find yourselves entering into arguments and debates where all of a sudden the person you're talking to becomes the enemy or the villain, or that you start to fight back and lash out in ways that are contrary to Christ's values and his love for us, then it's possible that Jesus has slipped down the rung and the group that you are defending has taken first place. We need to remember Jesus belongs as number one, and our only loyalty should be to him. One of the articles mentioned, "No politician, party, flag, or nation can be the source of my hope or the recipient of my allegiance. Jesus is Lord, which means Caesar is not, no matter how much I might like their platform." To put this in biblical terms, Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus here uses the strongest of affections, our love for our parents, our love for our kids, to show us that not even those loves should come first before our love for Jesus. And so if this is true even of our family relationships, then this is also true of our politics. Knowing no one or nothing else can take the place of Jesus in our hearts. So always remember that and always come back to that. Principle number two, we are called in the Bible to respect and honor all figures of authority, no matter who is in charge. Now, I'll be honest with you, for me, this has been difficult the past 4 years. It's so easy to post something on Facebook or to make a comment in conversation that is derogatory or slanderous or just trying to make a joke that might be unkind about one of our leaders. But the Bible is absolutely clear on this. We must treat them with respect. A few weeks ago, we saw in the book of Acts, the high priest had commanded one of his servants to slap Paul across the face. And Paul started to kind of yell at this guy, and the people were like, "You can't do that to the high priest." And as soon as Paul heard that it was the high priest, he immediately apologized and said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." He then quotes Exodus 22:28 that says, "Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people." I'll say it again, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. In Romans 13, Paul puts it this way. He says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against what God has instituted is rebelling against God, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." Now, Paul has such absolute trust in God's sovereignty, that God is in control, that he believes any leader given a position of authority has been placed there by God. And it doesn't matter if that leader is godly or not. It doesn't matter if that leader is just or fair or not. God has put them there for a time. And if that ruler or leader is unjust or ungodly, God will punish them for that. God will keep them accountable for that. But God is holding us accountable to treat them with honor and respect as if it were God himself in that position, because it is a matter of trusting that God knows what he's doing. So he says, treat them with respect and be subject to them. A little bit later, he goes on, he says, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay the taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Even if you don't agree with them, even if you don't think they're doing a good job, or if they're doing a lousy job, you're still to treat them with respect and honor. 1 Peter 2:17 through 18, Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. He then goes on and says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. And so if slaves are expected to be respectful to unfair, unjust masters, then how much so are we supposed to show respect even to presidents or leaders that we don't agree with? Show respect to all leaders. Number three, honor and respect one another. Even those who are on opposite sides of the divide, even people that you disagree with, whose opinions you don't share, or even people who are being disrespectful or unkind to you, show honor and respect to everyone. This takes us back to Jesus first and his kingdom first. We must remember that all human beings are created in the image of God and are loved by God. You may not like their politics or their opinions. You may not like their behaviors or their actions. They may not even be treating you well. It doesn't matter. Continue yourself to treat them with kindness. Luke 6, 27 through 32, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. If you only love those who love you, what good is that? Even sinners do that. And if you only do good to those who do good to you, what good is that? Even sinners do that. We are called to live according to a higher standard, to treat everyone with love and respect and dignity as people created in the image of God. And I don't believe Jesus here is saying that it's okay to even call anybody your enemy. But if there's enmity or even just a hatred or disagreement between you, continue to engage with people with love and respect and kindness. Going back to that article about psychology from Dr. Strawn, one of the things that he says that happens within these political arguments is when you're debating or talking with somebody about these things, because you have this strong hero system, this alignment or allegiance to a particular group or person, when somebody disagrees with you, what happens is that you feel threatened because now it seems like they're threatening your self-esteem. In other words, if somebody disagrees with you, you might feel attacked because it feels like they're saying you're not valuable as a person. But instead of engaging them in retaliation or just getting revenge on them and kind of fighting back, what they call worldview defense mode, we need to take a step back and just reflect on why we're feeling the way that we're feeling. And remember, no matter what people are saying, they're not the ones who define who you are. Your identity is safe in Jesus. So you don't have to fight back. You don't have to get even or prove yourself to them. The only person you need to worry about pleasing is Jesus. And so keep your focus on that. He then goes on and says, the second thing you can do when you find yourself in that situation is to start to consider, why is the person you're talking to, why do they feel so passionate about this? What is it inside of them, their feelings, their emotions, that is causing them to react so passionately or emotionally? And most likely it's going to be for them also that they're feeling attacked in their self-worth. And so rather than defending yourself or just kind of keep going back and forth, which never solves anything, why don't you begin asking, well, why do you feel this way? What is it that has shaped your views? Practice empathy by trying to understand who they are, what they're going through, what is it that is causing them to react this way. This week I was watching one of those funny little videos on social media. One of the guys I watch every now and then, his name is John Christ, and he's a Christian that has kind of these videos that poke fun of Christian culture, American Christian culture. But in this one video, he portrayed two neighbors. And so one neighbor goes out and he plants a small little American flag in his front yard, and then he goes back inside. And the second neighbor comes out and sees the American flag and goes, oh, how sensitive, given the cultural climate, you know, you can't do that. And so then he plants a Black Lives Matter sign in his yard. And the first guy comes out and sees that and goes, oh, you can't do that. And so he plants a Blue Lives Matter flag in his yard. And then the second guy comes out and he sees that and he's like, this is so insensitive and you're so disrespectful. And so he plants an LGBTQ flag. And the first guy comes out and he totally disagrees with that. So he plants an American flag that's even bigger than the first one. And then the next guy comes out and he plants a Biden sign. And then the first guy comes out and he plants a Trump sign. And pretty soon the yards are just littered with signs. And finally, the first guy comes out one day and his neighbor's yard is empty of all the signs and the flags. And instead, there's a for sale sign. And he goes, man, I kind of liked that guy, you know. Maybe if I'd gone over and talked to him, we would have gotten along and we might have been friends. And then he goes, nah, this is America. And he walks back in his house. Right? This is what it's come to. Right, even driving to church, there are yards that look like this. Right, we need to stop engaging in these wars where we're just trying to one-up one another and instead engage in real, loving, meaningful conversations, getting to know each other, trying to find what that common ground is as human beings. And even if the person doesn't agree with you or you don't agree with the person, keep in mind you are there to represent Jesus. Are your actions, are your words shining for Jesus? Do they make him look glorious and awesome and beautiful? Are you only causing the divide to grow further? Remember, the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of evil. The devil loves to drive us apart. He loves to cause separation, whereas Jesus and the gospel are meant to bring people together, are meant to make us one in Christ. So love one another, respect one another. Keep in mind Proverbs 1:9 that says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Remember, we are called to love others, not argue with them. We are called to win others to Christ, not to win a debate. We are called to win people to Jesus and to live as brothers and sisters in Christ, not as political enemies. Point number four. If I can get it. Having trouble here, Paul. Whoops. All right, number four. Do your best to be impartially informed. When it comes to voting or just even talking about politics, are you working hard to receive information that is impartial or unbiased? And of course, it's impossible to have anything that's totally unbiased because everybody has their biases one way or the other. But when you read news articles or you watch the news on TV, do your best to receive information that is unbiased or that represents both sides. And so for me, I read or watch about four or five different news sources. I have a couple that I look at on my phone, and then I have a couple that I watch on TV, and I try to keep them fairly balanced. And what it comes down to is a basic Christian stewardship, that we have been given a vote, and our vote represents our voice. And as Christians, we are meant to use our voice to represent Jesus. And so in order to do that, we have to understand what the issues are. We have to understand who the candidates are. And so we need to take the time to show due diligence to really understand what's going on. But if you're only feeding yourself one source of news, only watching Fox News or only watching CNN, then chances are you're gonna be polarized and you're not gonna see the whole picture. We need to learn to see things the way that Jesus sees them, to look beyond just kind of the surface arguments and really understand them at depth. I was reminded in thinking about this, about the story of Joshua. If you remember when Joshua was about to cross over and go into battle Jericho, he's met with an angel of the Lord, and some will even think that this is maybe an early vision of Jesus, but this angel of the Lord meets him, and Joshua says, "Well, whose side are you on? Are you on my side, or Israel's side, or are you on the enemy's side, Jericho's side?" And the angel of the Lord says, "Neither. I am a commander for the Lord's armies." We need to keep that in mind, right? That God stands above all of this, and we can't get drawn into just one way of thinking, one way of seeing things. We have to exercise good judgment and discernment to really discern what are the truth of these issues, what are the facts behind just the information that we're being fed. And so being impartially informed is part of that stewardship of trying to understand these things better. J.I. Packer, in his article, this was one of his very first points, is that as Christians, we need to be informed. And he says, the reason that's so important is if we want to judge well, we need to understand well. And if we want to pray well, we need to understand well. He says, political ignorance is not a Christian virtue. And so we must seek to study and learn and grow and really understand all sides of these issues and not just give in to one. He goes on and he says, even if the second coming is at hand, right? Even if it seems like it's futile to vote or to cast our vote, the statistics are against us, we're in the minority, there's no way it's going to be passed or whatever, we still have a responsibility. He says, we need not think that we cannot, under God, make this world temporarily a little better if we try. And in any case, the fear of not succeeding cannot excuse us from trying when God, in effect, tells us to make the attempt. In other words, even if it feels like we're not going to be able to make a difference, even if it feels like our opinion or maybe the Christian approach is in such a minority that it won't make a difference, we still have a responsibility to engage. And in order to engage in it, we have to be informed. We have to understand it. When I lived overseas, to be honest, we didn't really even vote because we didn't have access to the information to understand who the candidates were or what the issues were. But when we got back to the States, all of a sudden, I had access to all this, and I really felt convicted and saying, hey, I'm going to live here. This is my country. I need to do the best I can to help it be the best country that it can be under God. And so I'm going to get informed. I'm going to read. I'm going to study. I'm going to look at these different angles. Now, Jen and I, we have family that tend to be extremely biased. They only watch one source of news, and it tends to come out and just anger and disdain for other views, and they share these posts or make these comments that don't even make sense to us, and it just sounds so ignorant because they don't take the time to really study the things in depth. Instead, they're just fed one kind of steady diet, and it doesn't help them to honor Christ. Rather, it makes us as Christians look idiotic because we're not really understanding the depth and the complexities of the issues. So do your best to be informed. Number five, then, pray. Make sure, especially during these times, that you are praying. Pray for our country. Pray for wisdom. Pray for peace. Pray for justice. Specifically, biblical justice is not about revenge or getting even. It's about standing up for the weak and the marginalized. Pray for the results to honor and glorify Christ. Pray for our leaders, even the ones you don't agree with or don't like. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And then he specifies who he's talking about. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I want to highlight a couple things here. First of all, he says, pray for all kings and people in authority, not just the ones you agree with, not just the ones you like. And I'm pretty sure here he's not thinking we ought to be praying that God would damn them or punish them or whatever. I think he's saying, pray that God would give them grace and mercy. Pray that God would reveal himself to them. Pray that God would give them the wisdom that they need to lead our country well. So be praying for them. And then notice why he says we should be praying. There are a couple reasons why it's important to be praying for our people in authority. The first one, so that we may live lives of peace in all godliness and holiness. We're praying that our government leaders would lead well, so that our country would be at peace, so that we would be able to have freedom of worship, to serve and honor God the way that we see fit. So it's absolutely essential for our own faith and our own worship that we be praying for our leaders. And then second of all, he goes on and he says, because God wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't think that Paul here is thinking we need to pray for us to have a Christian government. I mean, I'm sure he would want that. But I think what he's praying here is that the government would live and rule in such a way that we would be able to do our job as the church well, that we would have the freedom to go out and share the gospel well. And of course, keep in mind, they were living in times when the government was persecuting the church, that was outlawing the church and even going around and killing Christians. And so he's saying, pray for the leaders so that we as the church would be able to do what we are called to do, which is to testify to the Lord Jesus and to his name so that others would come and be saved. So pray, and pray especially during this time for the election and the results, that God would continue to move his path forward through this time. Number six then is vote. Here we go. And of course, we've already implied here that this is part of good Christian stewardship, to use our votes to the best of our abilities to help further God's plans and God's purposes. But in terms of how we vote, I have a couple different ways that we can think of this that might help us understand who we should vote for. And so one of the first criteria that you might use in determining who to vote for is to vote for the person that best represents Christ's character. And so look at the candidates and consider which person best reflects Christian character, Christian values, which person most closely looks like the person of Jesus in their attitude and their behaviors. Now, of course, this is incredibly difficult to do because in American politics, almost all of our politicians tend to be somewhat corrupt or arrogant and proud, because quite honestly, you don't get on the news if you're not. And so it's difficult to understand how to do that. But look at the fruit, Jesus says. You can tell a false prophet by their fruit. And he says a good tree will never bear bad fruit, and a bad tree will never bear good fruit. And so we look at the fruits of the Spirit. The spirit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which of our candidates best represents and reflects those fruits of the Spirit? Ephesians says the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Which of our candidates best shows that? We might add to that the values of humility, integrity, and just general character. Now, no one person is going to adequately do it. And so in some ways, it does feel like we're choosing between the lesser of evils. But which one best is going to represent Christ. And of course, we may not always feel this living in the United States, but outside of the U.S., most countries think of America, the United States of America, as a Christian country. And so our leader is representing Jesus, whether he really is a Christian or not. And so choose wisely when it comes to those things. The second criteria that you can use to help you determine who to vote for is based on their policies or the party's policies. Specifically, like I mentioned earlier, with the idea of justice. True Christian justice is to look out for the weak and to protect and watch over the marginalized and the minorities. Now, we live in a democracy, and so our policies tend to favor the majority. And yet good, mature Christian government is supposed to look out for those groups that are marginalized and on the outskirts. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 says, "Open your mouth for the oppressed. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." James 1, 27 says, "Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Orphans and widows in those times were some of the most marginalized or weak groups because they didn't have any rights, and they couldn't speak up for themselves, they couldn't defend themselves. And so he's telling us here that part of our responsibility is to do that. Now, of course, this is also difficult in our political climate because some groups are better protected or watched over by the Democrats, and some groups are better protected and looked out for by the Republicans. Just as a very simplistic way of going through this, on one side, the Republicans tend to do a better job standing against abortion and so protecting the sanctity of life and for the unborn babies. Democrats, on the other hand, tend to be kinder towards immigrants and foreigners. Republicans seem to stand up against gay marriage and so protecting the sanctity of marriage. But on the other side, Democrats, generally speaking, tend to stand up against racism better than the Republicans. And so we still have a divide. And this is just a simplistic way to explain these things, but it shows us that you can never say to a person that, you know, you're completely wrong or you're stupid for thinking that way or for voting that way, because these are complex issues and it's not just a one thing versus the other. But as Christians, we look at the whole and we ask ourselves, well, which group or which person, which candidate is going to best help us to achieve the kind of justice that Jesus would want to have happen in our country? Which one is going to protect maybe the most number of marginalized groups or the best way to represent and stand up for those who are being oppressed and persecuted? And if you can't decide based on those things, then I have a tiebreaker that I use. And of course, this is just good spiritual discernment. And what I would encourage you to do is take your vote, and whether it's just the candidates or the parties or the policy that you're voting on, bring it before Jesus and ask him, "Jesus, show me where I can have the greatest peace in voting for this." And you hold it up before the Lord and you ask for the Holy Spirit to give you that discernment. And the person or the party or the policy that gives you the greatest peace before God, picturing him there right with you as you bubble in your paper, you know, go for that one. And trust that God is with you and helping to guide you. So vote, but do so in a way that reflects and honors Jesus and helps to represent his values and his love for the world. And of course, just to throw this out there for you today, we're going to remind you, even though the media seems to tell us that there's only two parties or two candidates to vote for, there are more than two. And there's actually a handful on your ballots if you've read through those little gray books that they send out in the mail. And so you might even consider those. And statistically, I know that none of the other people are going to win. But it's not about winning or losing. It's about doing what is right before the Lord. And I think it was Einstein that said that he described insanity as doing the same thing over and over again, expecting the result to be different, right? If we want to make this world a better place, we have to be willing to think differently than just those two things or just the way that the media likes to portray it. And so really bring this into submission to God's will Pray about it. Ask him to give you wisdom and discernment in that. And then lastly, number seven, remember that there is more to faith and Christianity than just voting in one election, right? This one vote isn't going to define you as a Christian, and it doesn't complete your calling in this world. And so we need to maintain our trust in Jesus, that regardless of the outcome, he is in control. He continues to move world history forward in exactly the way that he wants it to. Psalm 146, 3 through 6 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. And on that very day, their plans come to nothing. But blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever." Keep your trust in Jesus. No matter the outcome, no matter what happens, nothing is out of God's control. He is continuing to move forward. But then also remember that you have a job to do beyond just voting in the election. That your hope shouldn't be in the government to solve the world's problems. Instead, we need to take up our calling to love one another, to share the truth and the love of Jesus, to continue to serve our neighbors, to minister to the poor and the weak, to continue to do our job as the church. If you're looking to the government to solve all those problems, you're always going to be disappointed. You're always going to be afraid and fearful because that's never going to happen, not in this lifetime. Instead, look to Jesus and continue to take up your calling and our calling as the church to move the gospel forward and to continue to bring people to find their true peace and meaning in Christ. So don't forget about those things. As we finish up then, you know, a few weeks ago, I was kind of planning the sermons that I would preach after we finished the book of Acts. And initially, I thought I would actually preach this sermon last week, which was a communion Sunday. But when I was looking at that at first, I was thinking, you know what? I really don't want to ruin communion by talking about politics before taking communion. And so I then scheduled it for this week instead. But as I was studying this week, I all of a sudden realized, you know what? Actually, there would be no better way to end this sermon than to talk or to have communion. And so I show you a picture up there of the elements of our communion table to remind you of this essential truth that Jesus is our hope and salvation, that we are one in him, that we are all saved by grace through faith, nothing of our own works. And so I encourage you just to picture that again and to picture us all at the table with Jesus, having him bring us together again and reminding us that one day he will come again and he will right all the wrongs of this world and we will live in a kingdom that glorifies him and that is perfect in every way. So keep your eyes on him and continue to keep that focus and that trust in him no matter what happens this election. I hope you'll consider these things, and I hope this encourages you and helps you as we go into this next month that will be a very unusual and interesting month for us. Would you please bow your head and pray with me now? Jesus, we thank you for these reminders. We thank you, Lord, for your word that instructs us, even at times showing us thoughts or behaviors or attitudes that are contrary to your will. I pray, Lord, that as we consider our role in this country, as citizens of this country, or for the members of our church that are citizens of other countries, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to serve you and represent you well. Help us, Lord, to stay away from just fruitless arguments and debates that only seem to cause more divide. Instead, help us to understand one another and to love one another. I do pray, Lord Jesus, for our country. I pray, Lord, as we go into this election season, that you would give our people wisdom and discernment in who they vote for. I pray, Lord, that you would take control of those votes and the process. I do pray, Lord, that there would be peace, that our nation would stay united, that we wouldn't just be divided and angry towards one another. I pray, if anything, Lord, that these things would help us understand and help the world understand our need for you, and that you would be glorified in this. Continue to use us, Lord, as Christians and as the church to represent you, to shine our light for you. Help us to be strong in that. I do pray, Lord, that we would see new believers coming to our church and coming out of our community to faith in Jesus. Please, Lord, continue to move and work according to your will. We praise and trust you, Jesus. At this time, would you please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us today. I remind you that on October 21st, we're going to have our next Zoom Fellowship Hour, through Zoom for us to connect with one another. And so I encourage you to be looking for the Zoom link. That'll be coming out in next week's announcements, and join us for that. In the meantime, God bless you guys, and may he go with you and give you peace and grace this week. Take care.